We welcome you this morning. I would just remind you of the several announcements. On the back, there's a couple of things that you need to reply to. The Awana Clubs, and I'm not quite sure of the status of the staff, but we do want to get that going by the end of the month. And so if you're wondering if there's a place for you or what you might be doing, you could talk to Roger or Ken, and they'll see if they can fit you in. I'm sure there's always something to do. We need a lot of people to make it work. And over the years, the Awana program has been a great blessing to us as a congregation and to some of the families. So think about that. And if you even are just wondering what's it all about, you might talk to Roger or Ken. But there probably is a place that you can fit in. And so we would ask you to consider that. And then the hospitality groups, the sign-up sheet on the board. And if you have questions as to what this involves, you might talk to Sheena, Kristen, or Janet. But it's a great opportunity to get to know some of the families that you don't normally meet. I mean, you may see them across the crowded room, but you need to get together with them. And this is a great opportunity. So sign up, the sign-up sheet on the bulletin board, and it'll be a blessing to you. A couple of things in the inside. Remember tonight after the evening service, the missions committee will meet. And for those on the committee, we would ask that you remember to come and to be with us. We've got some things that need to be talked about, get started. And if there's someone here that would say, I'd like to get a little more actively involved or at least to find out what goes on with the missions program, you're welcome to join to come to this meeting tonight. It'll be after the evening service. Next Sunday evening, the Ireland team will be giving their report. And again, for the visitors and new people, we send quite a large team over to Arklow every summer to work with the Weltons, some of our missionaries there in a holiday club. And it's always a good report. Some of the names that the contacts have been made over a number of years, 10 years for some of the people there, and so they're getting relationships going, and it's always a blessing to hear what happens, what's been happening over in Arklow, and so we would encourage you to plan on being here next Sunday night for that. And then the last announcement, we really need prayer, we as a body. Sometimes I think we're very good at praying individually for people and situations, but there's something about corporate prayer that helps a body. Not that the Lord hears the multitude of prayers, but yet it the body praying together is extremely important. And you read in the New Testament a number of times when the church met and they prayed. And so I would encourage you, we recognize that Wednesday night is tough, especially if you're a family with smaller children. We don't have a nursery, and we recognize the difficulties in coming out. But I would really encourage you, and some of you have no reason not to be here, I would encourage you to think seriously about joining with us at 7 o'clock on Wednesday night, where we just simply share prayer requests, and then we break up and into groups and go to pray. And the needs of individuals, the needs of the church as a body, some other things, the mission program and stuff are prayed for. But we do need to pray, and we would encourage you, if you can at all, make it to join with us at 7 o'clock on Wednesday night for prayer. We are glad you're here. We are in, later on, be looking at Isaiah chapter 9. Get some thoughts out of that. And for those of you who are familiar with Isaiah, you know that this is the great Christmas passage. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And it has to do with the birth of, ultimately, Jesus Christ. And so we're going to sing Christmas carols this morning. It's okay. You know, it is September. We understand that. But that's all right. And so enjoy them. And cause them to turn your thoughts to the birth of Jesus Christ and what that might mean to you as Chris comes and leads us in our service. And we trust it'll be a blessing. Chris?
Good morning. We're going to start this morning with number 145. And I have some special instructions. Since we all know this one pretty well, go ahead and stand. This is O Come All Ye Faithful. So on the refrain, we're going to do this a little bit differently. We'll start with the middle section. We'll sing O Come All Ye Faithful, or O Come Let Us Adore Him. Then the sides, O Come Let Us Adore Him. And then everyone, O Come Let Us Adore Him, Christ the Lord. Okay, so each time we go through the refrain, we sing O Come Let Us Adore Him three times. First time the middle, second time the sides, and the third time all together. All right, number 145. We come today and we recognize that there are many parts of your plan that we can't understand fully because your ways are higher than our own. But Lord, we do know that you loved us, that you still do love us, that you sent your Son, and that he came willingly to earth to die for our sins. And we are so grateful. And we do adore you for all that you have done for us. We pray this in your name. Amen. If you'll turn back to number 132, another Christmas hymn, Angels We Have Heard on High. We'll sing all four verses.
Angels we have heard on high, sweet. Oh,
Standing and turn to the back of your hymnals, number 634. We'll read responsively. This is the reading from Isaiah 9. And we'll start with the middle section, and then we'll have the outside sections respond with the bold. Until we get to the end, and then the last phrase, everyone all together. So we'll start with the middle section, number 634. There will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan.
The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, the light has gone.
You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder.
For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor.
Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Thank you. You may be seated. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, Wayne is going to come and read for us now.
begin with John chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll read through the 14th verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of the blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're grateful for your Word, and we thank you for sending it in the person of Jesus, that we might see him and recognize him and be communicated through him. Father, we're thankful that he is the Word and that he existed before time, that he is Almighty God. And we come before you worshiping you and thanking you for that and for sending Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
You'll take your hymnals and stand again. Turn to number 86. You'll notice this one, this starts off a medley of songs. So we're going to sing, or we're going to read together on 86, and then we're going to sing through the next three hymns, 87, 88, and 89, singing just the marked verses. But we'll just read this whole reading in unison, rather than responsibly. So if you'll read with me from the beginning. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.
Prayer.
dismiss the children to children's church at this time. If you would please be turning to Isaiah chapter 9. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, it is just refreshing and yet humbling to be able to sing of the greatness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, your Son sent by you, a child born on earth, Son of God and Son of Man. I pray as we look at this very familiar passage that we would understand just a little bit more about what it means to sanctify the Lord in our heart, that we would learn just a bit more about the one who is to be our fear. Father, we walk through this life carrying the name of Jesus Christ. We pray that our lives would reflect that name, and that we would, even in Northwest Arkansas, show forth and proclaim the excellencies of the one who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So just open your word to us. Teach us, even from very familiar passages, things that we know, or things at least that we've heard. Make them fresh to our hearts and to our lives this week. I thank you, Father, for these who have come this morning. And again, Lord, you know the hearts and the situations. You know the way the minds are running, sometimes very fast and very busy. We do have cares and concerns, some of them general and some of them very specific. Pray that just for a brief moment you would give us rest and quietness and peace before you, before your word, and that you would teach us of our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you were here last week, you remember that we were looking in Isaiah chapter 8, where the Lord is sending a message to the nation state, if you will, the city state of Judah, a very small remnant left of the nation of Israel, a nation basically in unbelief, disobedience under ungodly kings, a nation surrounded by enemies and threatened with and frightened by the thought of being conquered and destroyed. And it's into this kind of a situation, when everything is dark, that the Lord sends these messages by his prophet Isaiah, a message of deliverance. Now, what Judah was doing, at least going through the historically, what they were doing was acting just like the rest of the people, a world-oriented nation, and obviously, if there's going to be deliverance, it's going to be deliverance by your own means. You have to work out something. And if your army is not strong enough in itself to defeat your enemies and to deliver you, then you must make a treaty with a more powerful nation. And so we have to have some kind of an alliance so that we can be delivered. And Judah was trying to keep Assyria away from them, and so they were going to at times go down to Egypt and get Egypt to help them. Sometimes they were trying to keep Syria away from them, and they were getting Assyria to come down and whatnot. And they were really just going torn, you know. But the point was that they were going to find out a deliverance by themselves. And Isaiah came along and said, hey, relax. don't do anything, just trust the Lord, and He'll keep the Assyrians away. He'll keep the enemies off you. He'll deliver you. Just don't do anything. Just trust the Lord. But the message also goes on, but if you don't trust the Lord and you say Assyria will be our help, then they will be your help, all right. They will come down and they'll destroy the northern kingdom of Israel. They'll destroy your immediate enemies just like you asked them to, but they won't stop at the border. They'll keep on going down and they will destroy you. See? So Isaiah gives them a choice. Trust the Lord or try to get your own safety. And he's telling them there is no safety in these other schemes. And if you remember last week, we took these verses, well, we didn't, the Lord did, verse 13 and 14 of chapter 8, and Peter picked them up in 1 Peter chapter 3 and said, that's the same message for us today, writing to Christians who are surrounded by enemies, Christians under great pressure, great danger, the fear of oppression, the fear of being conquered and being destroyed, wondering how do we do it? And Peter says, hey, don't do anything. Whatever else, don't worry about them. Don't fear them. Take the Lord and set Him, sanctify Him, set Him apart in your hearts and let Him be your focus. Let Him be the one you fear and let Him be the one you dread, and concentrate your entire life on the Lord, and He'll be a sanctuary to you, see. And we talked about that a little bit. Well, historically, Judah didn't believe Isaiah. They did not follow the prophecies, and historically, they were conquered. Northern Israel was conquered in 722 by the Assyrians. The southern kingdom lasted another 100 years or so, but in 605 to 586, the Babylonians came and wiped them out and destroyed most of them and took them captive, and they went into captivity, and they never recovered because they rejected the word of the Lord. Enter chapter 9. See? Because the Lord is the Holy One of Israel. We talked a little bit about that. That's His special name in the book of Isaiah, the Holy One of Israel. And for a generation or many generations, for a period of time, He might send them into captivity. He might allow destruction. He might allow oppression. But He never abandons His people Israel. He never will forsake finally and permanently Jerusalem. And so Isaiah 9 comes along and says, yeah, you're going to be judged, but deliverance will come. The Lord promises deliverance. And that's where chapter 9 comes in, after the message of judgment on unbelief in chapter 8. If you don't trust the Lord, if you trust your own things, you're going to be destroyed, you're going to be wiped out, you're going to be oppressed. But, see, the Lord promises deliverance and gets us into chapter 9. You have to understand at least the first few verses. You have to understand your Bible map. Now, you can turn to the back of your Bible or you can use my map. And when I say map, I know the Sunday school class immediately shudders because you have Jerusalem over here and you have Chicago here and the rest of the world just falls into place. But picture Israel. Here's Israel and your maps will all run up and down. Here's the Mediterranean Sea and here's the desert and here's Israel right along the coast. And north of Israel is Syria. And in the northern part of Israel, and you know it, it's the Sea of Galilee, that's up here. And the nation, and Naphtali and Zebulun and these kind of tribes got this. So we're talking about northern Israel. In the northern part, the Galilee, and right here is Assyria, or Syria. And Assyria is way over here. And when they invade, they come down like this, and kind of through this. and they conquer the northern part of Israel first, and then they end up going down. And so in a very special way, the region around Galilee is in darkness. The region around the Sea of Galilee is the area that is oppressed the most, see, because that's the first one that got hit when the Assyrian army came down, and the Syrians and the Assyrians finally, see. So that's the setting, see. They're in verse 22 of chapter 8. They're in distress and darkness and gloom of anguish, and they're driven away into darkness. That's the northern part of the area. And in your Hebrew Bible, for those of you who have one with you this morning, chapter 9, verse 1 is really chapter 8, verse 23. See, it follows that. Verse 22 says, they will be driven away into darkness, but there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. That's the end of chapter 8. I don't know why the English people did what they did, see. Darkness and gloom and anguish, judgment, conquered, oppression, all the bad words. But the prophecy says there's coming an end to that. There will be no more of that for these people. See, a deliverer is going to come, and he's going to start his deliverance right where the oppression's the worst. He's going to start his deliverance where the darkness is the worst. Up north, see, in the region around Galilee, see. And 9:2 says, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. And just picture watching your 76-inch plasma TV or whatever it is on the wall, right? You know, your whole living room wall is a TV now. And it's all black. And in the center of that blackness, you start seeing a little dot of light. You know, maybe we're making... This is kind of like starting a movie now, kind of the way they do it. And a little speck of light just starts growing and growing and growing until all of a sudden the whole wall is bright white. See, that's the picture. The people who are in complete darkness up here around Galilee will all of a sudden see a light. See, a great light. And the light will shine on them. See, something is coming to deliver them. That's just a figure of speech talking about light shining in darkness. But it's talking about a deliverer. Deliverance is coming. See, and the result of that, in verse 3, and verse 4, and verse 5. See. The nation that's been oppressed and diminished because of destruction and captivity is going to be multiplied. And the nation that's in anguish of gloom is now going to have their gladness increased. See. Whatever this person is, wherever he is, they will rejoice and be glad in his presence. It's just like, and I don't understand this because I've never been on a farm, but I guess there's rejoicing when the harvest is in and you finally get the last bit of the crop in a silo or in a hayloft or whatever you do with your crop. You get it down to the co-op and hope they don't mess it up when they sell it. But, you know, when it's done, they rejoice. We had another good year, see. And it's going to be just like that. Or it's going to be like soldiers who have conquered the enemy and now they split up the spoil. We're not supposed to do that anymore according to the rules of war, so we don't have spoil anymore. But they used to, you know, they would divide all the riches, they'd loot the city, and they'd have this big pile of goods and they'd divvy it up. And verse 4 and verse 5, not only will all these things happen to the nation that was in darkness, but the enemies will all be destroyed. See, their oppression will be broken from their shoulders in the figure of a yoke, like an animal, a beast of that's pulling something and has this big yoke and harness on them and a staff on their shoulders and their rod of oppression. And their instruments of war, their the booted warrior, the boots and the uniforms and the weapons of war are all going to be burned. The not only the nation is going to be blessed, but the enemies are going to be destroyed. And by the way, this will happen. See? And theoretically, coming after chapter 9, this first part of coming after chapter 8, this first part of chapter 9 should have caused them to say, I can hardly wait for that. What a great message, see? What a great message to a nation that's oppressed and about to be conquered and destroyed and just everything bad happened to it, and all of a sudden they're talking about just a complete reversal, blessing, and new life and increase and rejoicing, and the enemy's all gone. See? The conquerors are destroyed and the burden of the oppression. And they should have, see, and they should have taken that and say, I can hardly wait for that to happen. Maybe some of them said, how is that going to happen? What will deliver us? Or maybe who will deliver us that way? Who will make this work? See, who will bring this prophecy to fulfillment? It sounds too good to be true. And that's what 9:6 and 9:7 tell us. How this prophecy was to be fulfilled for the deliverance of God's people, specifically the nation of Judah. And all these things in the first five verses are going to happen because there's a very special person coming. A very unique person. A child. A son. See. And when you read the first line of verse 6, you have to catch the sort of the double, if you will, the double statement of him, of this child's coming. See. A child is born, and we understand that, and some of you are much closer to understanding that than others. You know, a couple of weeks we may be rejoicing at some children who are born. We understand that. But then it's different than a son is given. See, a child is born as somebody coming into being, if you will, a new life. But a son being given is somebody who already is. Who already is, and he's being given. So there's a double statement of his coming. There's something special about this one who's coming. See, a normal birth, and yet some kind of giving of a person who's already in existence. And notice, a child will be born, and in the context of Judah, but we can read ourselves into that, a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. See? This is not just, hey, the deliverer is going to come and he's going to take care of everything. We read in that passage, if you remember, in Colossians, God in Christ Jesus is reconciling all things to himself, and that's true. But this passage is, he's being born to us. He's being given to us. So it's a very special coming, a deliverer for God's people. See. But he comes with a special responsibility. I don't know what else he could have said. A child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and he will lead our armies, and he will make our cause victorious and whatnot. It doesn't say any of that. That's what we would think. We're going to get rid of the Assyrians. We're going to get rid of the Syrians. We're going to get rid of the enemies. They're going to be destroyed. See? But when this deliverer comes, he comes in a little different mode. See? On his shoulders, not weapons of war, not a description of how he's going to fight, but a description of what he is to do when he comes to deliver. the government will rest on his shoulders. Now, when you read that, understand something. We are not talking about Washington, D.C. type of government. President, Congress, courts. We're not talking about our kind of, our system of government. By the way, remember when the King James people wrote that, and every version picks up government, and we can talk about that. The reason they could say the government is on his shoulders is because what kind of government did they have? Think of that. The word is not government in the way we think of it. It's dominion is on his shoulders. See? When they put government there, they had a king. That's the figure of government here. Not elected government, senators, congressmen, that sort of stuff. See, the word is dominion. The word is rulership, because that's what kings do. See, so be careful when you read that. The government will be upon his shoulders. Don't think of, well, finally we'll get a decent government in Washington. It has nothing to do with our form of government or China's form of government or South America's form of government. It's rulership will be upon his shoulders. Dominion will be upon his shoulders. See. This deliverer to Israel is coming as a king. That's the implication here. He delivers. This child will deliver, but he's coming to rule over his people. And so we understand all that. Except, how can a baby do that? How can a child do that? How can a son do that? And maybe they're thinking, you know, I don't know how that's going to happen. Well, Isaiah goes on and explains why this child can do that, how this child can do that. And he does it in a series of names. And names are related to his characteristic. We don't have nicknames so much nowadays, but back in my generation, every group had a fatty, a skinny, you know, speedy, you know, some kind of physical characteristic. I mean, we really did. You know, it wasn't an insult to be called fatty. It was just, if you were fat, that was just what they called you, you know. These aren't those kind of nicknames. These are names that really reflect who this one is. And so he gives us a list of names to tell us the character and the person and the being of this one, this child who's born, this son who's given, this one who's coming to be the ruler. He's coming with dominion, and he exercises his dominion by destroying the enemies and setting up his people again. Wonderful Counselor, not wonderful, comma, Counselor. That's a little problem with the Hebrew punctuation. Probably in the context here. Probably Wonderful Counselor, one name. Makes singing the Messiah a little bit different, but that's okay. Handel didn't know. The word wonderful is extraordinary. Distinguished. Admirable. You look at the counsel, the advice, the wisdom of this one, and you're just struck by how good it is. I mean, just how good it is. See? In the context, how's he going to deal with the enemy? How's he going to bless the nation? He's a wonderful, distinguished, admirable, excellent, extraordinary Counselor. He knows. Whatever situation was going to confront him when he came, he'd be able to handle it because he knew his counsel and his advice. See, he knows what to do. And he's the mighty God, El Gabor, not El Shaddai in this case. It's El Gabor, Gabor being a mighty man. It has to do with a warrior. It has to do with strength and power of a warrior, a person, not just El Shaddai like God Almighty, just, oh, he's big. But this is a mighty warrior kind of thing. See, in the context of this one's coming to fight, this one's coming to get rid of the oppressors, see. And in every situation, whether it's a battle or whatever the situation is, see, he's the mighty one with just a touch of deity calling him God, the mighty one, see. Sort of like we'll pick it up months from now, maybe if the Lord tarries, in Jeremiah 32, where the Lord tells the prophet Jeremiah to do something, and Jeremiah scratching his head and saying, that can't be done. But he comes to the conclusion, Lord, nothing is too hard for you. See? Nothing is too hard for you, O Lord God. See? El Gabor, the mighty God, no battle, no enemy, no situation is too hard for El Gabor, the mighty God. See? I mean, that's down in the trenches, mighty God, not just the El Shaddai kind of big God Almighty thing. See? Eternal Father. Father in the Old Testament is one who takes care of his children. That's the concept of a father. And this word for eternal is just neat. It just means until. So the eternal Father is the Father of until. Until when? Right? Until. Well, until here? Well, until. See? He just Father of until. You name the place, you name the time, and he's the Father until. See? You want to go a zillion years out there or a gazillion, you know? He's until. See, that's where they get the idea of uncertainty. I mean, uncertainty. Eternality, see? He's just until, wherever. Never comes to an end. And the point here is that in his care for his children, there never will be a time when he's not. See? He doesn't run out. He doesn't either cut out or cease. See? He is the Father until. And whatever the situation is, see, whenever that situation comes, the eternal Father, the Father is until then, see, he is always, always there. In Isaiah 57, he says, I am the high and holy, the lofty one who inhabits eternity. He just lives until, see, that's where he lives. Whenever the situation occurs. And he's the Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. Sar Shalom. And the word peace is a neat word. Neat word. He gives his children peace. When you read that in the Old Testament, you just rejoice in that, see. Peace of God. It has to do with wholeness. Soundness has to do with completeness. It has to do with welfare. He is a prince of welfare. Now, again, take welfare out of our connotation, bad, good, works, doesn't work. He's concerned about our welfare. See? And for people under the prince, a prince who rules, and he's the prince of their welfare, when you are in his, under his peace, it's a good life. It's a good life. All is well in shalom, see. And so this one who's coming to deliver Israel and start up in Galilee where the people who walk in darkness see a great light. I mean, you look at, see, in these four names, a sum total of all his attributes. and the sum total of what he will do for his people. Wonderful Counselor and Mighty God and Eternal Father and Prince of Peace. And just specifically, strictly with respect to Israel, he comes through the prophesied line, the Davidic line, fulfilling chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, a seed of David. And it's never going to end. Once he comes, it will never end. And you say, who in the world can do that? And the answer is, nobody in the world does that, right? We all read it, remember? 7 verses, the center section read verses 1, 3, and 5, and the outer sections read verses 2, 4, and 6, and we all read the 9, 7 together. Nobody in the world can do this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts does it, see? The energy, the Lord is zealous for his people, see? And the zeal, the zealousness, the energy, the focus, if you're zealous, it's the complete focus of the Lord is to do this for his people. And if somebody came and said to Judah, this one is coming, then Judah's response should have been, we'll wait for him. Can hardly wait for him. Man, it's going to be a great day in the morning when he comes to deliver us this person, see? Now, you know how it applies to us, and we sang the Christmas songs, right? This is the Christmas story. Took them 700 years, but by the way, when we talk about eternal life, 700 years doesn't matter, right? When we talk about God working with his people, 700 years doesn't matter, so don't ever get hung up on that. See? 700 years later, we have our Christmas story, see? Which brings us into the picture. And you know that. You know the story. Got to go to the Gospels to start with it. In Luke chapter 1, the announcement by Gabriel to Mary, verse 31. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You'll name him Jesus. He will be great. Will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. See? And in Matthew chapter 1, talking about, picking out of Isaiah 7, the virgin birth. A virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you'll name him Jesus, and he'll be of the house and lineage of David. See? We'll happen to call him Emmanuel, God with us. And the passage that Wayne read in John chapter 1, the Word of God, the revelation of God, the light shining in the darkness that enlightens people. And verse 14, the last verse that Wayne, and the Word became flesh, the incarnation. I mean, you know all this story. It's Christmas. We just happen to be September 13th, see? And the interesting thing about Christmas and the forgotten man of Christmas, by the way, is Simeon, right? In Luke chapter 2. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. Hey, at least one got the message. 700 years later, Simeon is waiting for Isaiah 9 to be fulfilled, the consolation, the encouragement, and the strengthening, and the restoration, all of that wrapped up in that word consolation. The deliverance of Israel. And Simeon's been waiting. Well, he hadn't been waiting 700 years, but 700 years later, Simeon's still waiting, and he sees Jesus, right? And he says, I can die now, right? I can die now because I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. See? And we won't go into all the details, but you know, it'd take a little few more verses, but you know, Isaiah 9:6 is fulfilled in the birth and the coming of Jesus Christ. See? Roll that over into last week's message, because we just want to close with that same passage. See? Remember how, if you read the bulletin, we titled this one, "Who is the one whom we should fear?" Last week it was, "Who is our fear?" This week it's, "Who's the one whom we should fear?" See? 1 Peter 3:14, talking to us Christians. Under persecution, surrounded by enemies, a lot of pressure. We wonder, what's going to happen? What do we do? See? And Peter pulls out of Isaiah 8, the verse, 1 Peter 3:14. Don't fear them, we talked about this last week, but, verse 15, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. See. Don't fear them, take Jesus Christ and set him as Lord in your hearts. Now, don't confuse it, we're not making him Lord. We're not letting him be Lord. I mean, he's doing it. He is, and he's doing it. We talked about that before. We don't make him anything. We don't let him be anything, see. But we set him, when we have to look at something, we either look at the enemies or we look at the Lord, see. And that's what this passage is all about. When the enemies start coming and the pressure starts coming, you look at the Lord and you set him up and say, that's going to be my focus. The deliverer will come. Here he is. I'll focus in on him. See? And you fear him. Fear in the broadest sense of the word. Reverence and awe. Let him be, by the way, awesome. See? And if you want to use awesome as a word, do it. I'm sorry for you. He is worthy of awe. See? Awesome. And when you see that and you say, there's Jesus Christ, I focus in on him. I can't be concerned about those guys. Their time is limited. Their end is sure, and it's not nice. I focus in on Jesus Christ. See? So, that's where 9:6 comes in, because you say, who is this one whom I focus on? Who is this one whom I'm supposed to set apart as Lord, my ruler, the one whom I live under, the one who I worship and whom I serve and reverence? See? It's the one who in every situation knows what to do, right? I mean, does he know what to do in 2009? He is the wonderful counselor, isn't he? And he's the one for every situation that faces me, every enemy or every tough situation I might find myself in. He's the one who, it's not too hard for him, right? Because he's the mighty God. And he's the one when I really feel kind of deserted and lonely and just all by myself, see? And I need my Father to take care of me. He's the eternal Father. He's the Father until. And by the way, 2009 is still until, right? See? The eternal Father. And when I look at my life and I say, what will I do when Medicare and Medicaid and Social Security and Wall Street and what will I do when China starts cashing in all their treasury notes and bankrupts us and how am I going to eat and whatnot and whatnot? And there is this one that I focus in on who's the Prince of Peace. Not just tranquility in my mind, but Prince of my welfare. See, my welfare. I am a welfare case, right? We are welfare cases, right? We have the Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace. That's his business, my welfare. So when Peter says, sanctify the Lord in your heart, you just say, who am I putting up there in 2009? And why would I put him up there? And you say, why? Who else would I put up there? In my darkness, in my oppression, in my anguish of gloom, in whatever situation's threatening me, see? The people that walk in darkness see a great light. Unto them, in the land of darkness, a light has dawned. We have the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And we set that one up and we say, what else do I need? Do I need a treaty with Egypt? See, I don't. Why would I not trust him? See, Peter at Pentecost. Remember when after he got done with his sermon, toward the end of the sermon, he says, know for certain that God has made this man Jesus both Lord and Christ. See? Know for certain that. Know for certain that this man Jesus, Isaiah 9:6, know for certain that God has set this one that way and you set him apart in your heart. Let him be your focus. Let him be your fear. And he'll be a sanctuary to you. And Isaiah 9:9 is a great chapter for us because we have a great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, cause us to realize that nothing has changed for the last 2,000 years. Our Lord is still our Lord. He is the one whom you have given us as a wonderful Counselor and a mighty God, an everlasting Father and a Prince of Peace. Cause us to set him apart in our hearts and let him be our fear and let him be our dread. Thank you for this passage in your name. Amen. Not exactly another Christmas hymn, but it's a good hymn. Number 97. 97. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem. Crown him, Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball to him all majesty ascribe. Crown him, Lord of all. Let's stand. We'll sing all four verses in number 97. This is the one we talked about in Isaiah 9:6. It's a great name. And then, Steve, would you come and close in prayer?
All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the
Sing with me, would you please? Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, O thou of God and man, the Son, thee will I cherish, thee will soul's glory, joy, and crown.
Let's pray together. Father of heaven, as your people, all we can say is, who else do we have? Where else can we turn in life that is so full of, at times, confusion and frustration? But you have given to us a Prince of Peace, one who is our hope, is our joy, is to be our focal point. Father, forgive us for allowing this life and the circumstances to divert our attention away from the one who gives peace. And Father, perhaps today there are those who have no peace, have no hope, live in this world apart from you. I pray that they would see the Lord Jesus, fairest Lord Jesus, who He is, as a Savior, one who came to bear sins. I pray that you would do a work in our hearts, reminding us of who we are and who we have hope in. Bless, we ask, the week ahead. Keep our minds, our hearts, our eyes fixed upon the author and perfecter of our faith. Thank you again for your word. Use it in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.